from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so, Father, we thank you for your word and your promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll teach us, Lord. I pray you'll instruct us. Lord, I pray you'll teach the children and the youth in their classes by your Spirit, and they would mix the things I learn with faith. Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be here this morning, people who are sick, who are absent or out and about, Jim and Vicky and others, just ask you to watch over them. Bless them, Lord. And we pray for everybody, whatever trials we're going through today, whatever needs. I pray that you would encourage your church with the truth of what baptism means for us, Lord. And Father, is it's Veterans Day tomorrow. We do thank you for our veterans. We thank you for our military. Lord, we know in this fallen world in which we live, as we thought about last week with the persecuted church, thinking of them and praying for them around the world, Lord, it's our strong military that keeps us free and has enabled us to enjoy the freedoms and to assemble together and to worship you without being severely persecuted. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for them. We ask you to bless them. We thank you for their service in our active military. We ask you to watch over them, and Lord, to reveal yourself to each one of them. Draw them to yourself. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, now. And we ask you to share it with us. Bless us with your presence and minister your word to our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Martin Luther spoke of very severe battles with Satan. Very severe spiritual warfare that he undertook, he went through in his life. I would highly doubt that any of us have ever been personally tempted by Satan. There's probably far bigger game in his sights in this world than us. We've no doubt been tempted by demons, but I doubt that we've ever faced Satan himself. But when you talk about the man who got the whole Protestant Reformation underway, who nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, the great leader of the Protestant Reformation. I believe Luther was telling the truth when he talked about Satan being so close that he was like the skin on his body, constantly assaulting him, constantly attacking him. Luther would go through great dark nights of the soul where for extended periods of time, it seemed as if all was dark and God had abandoned him, and he would be assaulted with constant thoughts, horrible thoughts. And Satan would assault him with the reality that the Protestant Reformation split the church. It caused all kinds of division throughout Europe. All kinds of things resulted from the Protestant Reformation. And Luther, one of his biographies says that he would be miserable under the thought that if he went astray and he was deceived, he led millions of people astray with him, and he would have to answer to God for that one day. And so he went through this great, great, great battle with the Prince of Darkness. And Luther said when he would respond to Satan, he would tell Satan, "Depart from me, for I have been baptized." Now, Luther was the champion of justification by faith alone. He said that's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. We're not going to be justified by being baptized. We're not going to be declared right in the sight of God by anything but faith in Jesus Christ alone. But why didn't he just say, "Depart from me, Satan, I'm trusting in Jesus"? Why did he say, "I've been baptized"? And in his larger catechism, he recommends all Christians look back to their baptism for strength in trials. Well, that's what I hope to find out this morning, and in so doing, see what the significance of baptism is for us. We know on one hand, baptism doesn't save anybody. On the other hand, it's a commandment from God, and it's a sign and a seal of the gospel, which we'll look at. But to do that, I want to go back to the ministry of John the Baptist. I want to look at, what does baptism mean? Other cultures practiced baptisms of various sorts. Other religions have. The Jews had many different washings. And at the time of John the Baptist, the Jews practiced baptisms, but they baptized Gentiles, proselytes, people who wanted to become a part of the Jewish community of faith. Gentiles would not only have to be circumcised, but they would also have to be baptized to become a part of the Jewish community. Why did they have to be baptized? Because the Jews looked on the Gentiles as unclean and sinful and dirty. And they were right. We are unclean and sinful and dirty. Well, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching in the wilderness, and he was at the Jordan River baptizing. But John the Baptist, the unique thing, the surprising thing, and the radical thing about John the Baptist's baptism is he wasn't baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. And he was telling Jews, essentially, you know how those Gentiles are dirty and unclean and sinful? So are you. It's not enough to just be a physical descendant of Abraham. Paul labored that when we were going through the book of Romans. But he said, no, you need to be baptized. And he carried a message with him. And by the way, John the Baptist preached a message as he administered baptism. And he preached it with passion, and the Protestant reformers later on picked up on that, because by the time of the Reformation, the gospel was almost so eclipsed that people saw their salvation in the church giving them the sacraments. And the reformer says, we have to always preach the word of God when we're going to administer the sacraments, because people need to understand it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves, not the sacraments. So it must always be accompanied by the preaching of the word. That's why we preach the word of God anytime we administer the sacraments. But John the Baptist had his message, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the Messiah's kingdom, the long-awaited rule and reign of the Messiah, it's no longer far away. It's right now. It's coming right now. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is coming. The king himself is coming. and you're not ready for him. You are not ready for him. You think being a circumcised Jew is going to save you? No. No, you're not ready. And so John's baptism, we're told, was a baptism of repentance, where you needed to get ready for the coming king. You need to turn from what you're doing, and you need to prepare yourself for the king coming. And baptism always symbolizes cleansing. So you need to recognize in your repentance that you need to be cleansed yourself. You need to get baptized, and you need to prepare for the coming king who's going to come to save you. But you got to be ready for him. And so he was baptizing them. Isaiah tells us, he prophesied of John. He said, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the path, get ready, because the king is coming. Prepare the way, prepare your heart for the Lord. It's important to remember that. We read about John the Baptist in the New Testament. We read about him in our New Testament Bibles, but he was an Old Testament figure. This was before Jesus went to the cross, before he resurrected. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said, of those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, all those guys. John the Baptist was the last and greatest Old Testament prophet, and he's preparing the way for the Lord. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, had great problems with that. They were bothered that he's telling Jews to be baptized. They're already children of Abraham. And you remember what John said in his seeker-sensitive, politically correct way. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You offspring of snakes. He said, therefore, bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. And he said, don't think to say to yourself that we're children of Abraham. He said, God can raise it from these very rocks, children of Abraham. He says, no. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The tree is already about to fall. All that's left is a few more hits of the axe, and the whole tree is going to come down. There's one coming after me who's mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fan is in his hand. Speaking of the imagery of separating the wheat from the chaff, as they would throw all that stuff that they gathered into the threshing floor, and it would get threshed by the oxen or whatever they would put in. It was just a big mess, and so they would just throw with the winnowing fan, throw up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff aside, and the wheat would fall to the ground. And John says, the Lord's going to separate his wheat into the barn. The chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. Your only hope is to be wheat and not chaff. And then he saw Jesus coming. And what did he say? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The sinless Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. He understood Jesus was coming, as the angel had said in Matthew 1. He's going to save his people from their sins. But then John is shocked because Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And John says, baptism's for sinners. You're the sinless Son of God. I need to be baptized by you. What are you doing? You're coming to me? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, allow it to be so for now. Suffer to be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What did he mean by that? The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. The scripture tells us that Adam represented us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam acted on our behalf. He was our representative. Adam had a life to live. And all of his descendants, the people who would come after him, where he was acting on their behalf. Don't try to be too smart, right? Just use regular language. Okay. So he was acting on their behalf. And when Adam fell, we fell with him. He brought sin and condemnation into the world. And rather than God sending, Adam failed in the perfect environment. God sent his Son into the fallen environment as the second Adam to save his people from their sins, to represent us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. On one hand is the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. He went to the cross on our behalf because the law demands perfect obedience. And if you disobey that, there's the wrath of God that awaits you. He went to the cross and took the wrath of God for us, as we talked last week. We call that his passive obedience. As a Lamb of God, he offered himself up. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up, only to take it back up again. But he did that on our behalf. But he also, God didn't just bring him into the world and put him on the cross. He also had a life to live. He also fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. He lived a life perfectly fulfilling the law of God on our behalf. And as a sinless Son of God, he could not have sinned at all. So think about a life like that. Think about our lives. Spurgeon said that to sin without being tempted is to sin like the devil. The devil wasn't tempted when he sinned. But you've all known what it's like, if you're a Christian, to be strongly tempted and to suffer through that. And we all know what it's like to give in to that and have to come to God and say, Lord, forgive me, I failed. Or Lord, I did it again. Please forgive me. Please help me to obey you. Jesus doesn't know what that's like. He never experienced that. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Think of what an amazing life that was, from the cradle to the grave, not to commit a sinful act, say a sinful word, think a sinful thought, or even have a sinful desire. Perfect obedience. And I'll tell you, we talk about Luther being assaulted by Satan. I guarantee you, what Luther went through was nothing compared to the assault the Lord Jesus Christ went through his entire life. Don't you know the Savior of the world was constantly attacked by the enemy? And so he had a life to live. And then in the upper room, at the last Passover he celebrated with his disciples, as he's celebrating the Passover, he changes the meaning of it right there and institutes the new covenant. And he says, he broke the bread, he gave it to them, says, take, eat of this. This is my body. And then he gives them the cup and says, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper right there. And then you know what happened is he goes out into Gethsemane. The word named Gethsemane means oil press or olive press. And as his soul was pressed with the weight of what was coming upon him, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It's said that crucifixion is the most painful way to die, the most awful way a person can die. But the Son of God wasn't recoiling at the crucifixion, at the physical death. He's recoiling at the fact that he was going to be made sin for us, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that he was taking our sin upon himself to be punished for our sins and to be forsaken by the Father on our behalf. That's what he was recoiling. I said, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he strengthened himself, and as you know, he went to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sins, and then he was raised again on the glorious resurrection day, never to die again. And he spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended to glory, where he rules the universe at the right hand of the Father on his behalf. But before his ascension, in the midst of giving the Great Commission, he also gave this sacrament of baptism. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his universe, it's his earth, and it's his gospel, and his gospel is for the whole world. So he's going to give them the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. All the other gods out there and other religions, none of them made the world. It's not their world, it's his, and it's his gospel. And my son shared a quote with me from Carl Sagan the other day that I thought was interesting. It says, who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star, lost in the galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. So we're just on this, our sun's a humdrum sun, and we're on this insignificant little speck in the universe. We think we're important, but there we are, just off in a, tucked away in a corner of this vast universe. Well, when I read that, when an atheist sees the vastness of the universe, that's how they see you. We're very insignificant. There's not much to us. But when David saw this, and David had no idea how big the universe was, but David in his day, he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" When I think of the vastness of the universe, it reminds me, it just magnifies God's glory. That you would think this world that we think is so important is this little speck in this big universe, but this world is important. And the King of the universe, who created the whole thing, sent his son to take upon himself a human nature to redeem us. And then to be, I almost think of it as stuck with a human nature for all eternity. He's never going to not have a human nature. But it's not stuck. It's part of God's infinite and glorious plan. But it's like he's taking himself a human nature, not the nature of an angel. And he's going to have that for all eternity. But he cares that much for us, and it's his world. And in the context of that, he's telling us, go into my world. I love all those people in this world. And the gospel is for all of them. And share them this truth. And God help us to do our part in that. To share his gospel with the lost world. And so he says that, and he says to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the triune God. Everything that God is, baptizing us in the name of the triune God. So Jesus institutes baptism, and it's different from John's baptism. There's similarities, but there's differences. And I just want to look at that. What is the significance? What's the meaning of Christian baptism? I've said it's a sign and a seal of the gospel. But first of all, it's a sign of the gospel. We've been talking about miracles from time to time, going through Romans and Acts, and how miracles are a sign. They point to something. They show something. Well, baptism is a visible sign of the gospel itself. And it shows something. It points to something. Very similar to John's baptism. First of all, a sign of cleansing from sin. Baptism points to the fact that as Christians, we've been forgiven. Our sins have been cleansed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous," in chapter 6, "will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he lists all these sins, and he says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, "But such were some of you, but you have been washed. You've been sanctified, been justified. We've been washed from our sins. We've been cleansed from those things." Baptism speaks of the washing of regeneration. As God cleanses us from our sins, and he gives us a new heart. It speaks of our immersion into Christ itself, himself. We're told that we've been baptized by one spirit into one body. We've been immersed into the body of Christ. We've been brought into a saving relationship with him, a union with him, whereby he is our God and we are his people. He saves his people from their sins. And his death is our death. We've been baptized, we've been immersed into his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of that. It speaks of that. When Jesus died, in a very real sense, his death is our death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal death. The wrath of God in hell. In a very real sense, the Christian's hell took place 2,000 years ago at the cross as he died for us, for our sins. And not only that, it's the death of the old life in Christ. The old man, and we're to reckon the old man in Adam dead, the old woman in Adam dead. The old life is gone. And it's a reminder that we need to be willing to suffer for the Lord's sake as his people, to follow him, even to death if need be. If we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And he'll give us the grace to do that as his people. It's a symbol of all those things. It's also a symbol, a reminder that his resurrection is our resurrection. Our bodies will still die and go in the ground unless we're in the rapture. But we'll be raised from the dead. Just as sure as his body was raised from the dead, so our bodies will as well. But also, we've already been, as it were, spiritually resurrected. We've been raised to newness of life. Speaking of the new birth we received when we come to faith in Christ, he gives us a new life. There's a new you in Adam. I mean, in Christ. The old you in Adam is dead. There's a new you in Christ. Baptism symbolizes all that. But in short, baptism symbolizes everything we have in Christ. Every blessing that we have in him is symbolized by baptism. It speaks of all those blessings, and it's really a picture, a visible picture of the gospel, or a dramatization, or an illustration of the gospel itself. That's what baptism signifies. That's what we mean by a sign. It's a picture of everything we have in Jesus Christ as his people. But it's also a seal of God's promise. Really drawing on the imagery from the Old Testament of circumcision. Circumcision was a seal from God upon his people. A seal of the faithfulness of his promises, the truth of his promises. In the ancient world, kings, when they would make a proclamation or an edict or a treaty, and they had a ring with their emblem on it. It was their signet ring. And they would take their ring, and push it in to the wax on that document, whatever it was. It was their seal. They were saying, this is, first of all, it's authentic. It's from me. It's genuine. But I'm also going to make good on it. I'm backing that with my own self. That's my word. I've given it on that. And I stand behind that document. Baptism is a seal from God that he stands behind his promises. That the promises are yes and amen in Christ. When we're baptized by faith, we come by faith, but we have God's seal. We have a visible reminder of his promises, all of which are yes and amen in Christ. And I think that's what Luther was talking about when he told Satan, I've been baptized. I think Luther understood. There's a lot of things Martin Luther taught that I don't agree with, even about baptism. He held to things that I don't think are biblical. But one lesson I think he learned in his battles with temptation and spiritual depression and the times where it seems hopeless, seems like God's abandoned you, and you know faith is looking to Christ, but you're not even sure you can see him sometimes. Remember in the at the Passover itself, when they would put the blood on the doorposts and the two sides, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on that one time, and he pointed out, you know, God says when I can see the blood. It doesn't say when you can see the blood. Sometimes things seem so dark in life that we can't even see it ourselves, that the blood's applied to us. Sometimes we feel lost and forsaken, but God has said, I'll never forsake you. And I think that was a lesson Luther was trying to get across. You know, sometimes things seem very dark. Look back to that visible seal of God. When you were baptized, when you committed yourselves into his hands, you have the promise even here, as the Son of God says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes we can't see, but we remember back, and our baptism reminds us, I've committed myself into the hands of God. Like Paul said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I'm trusting in him, and all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. You got to have faith. Go get baptized without faith. It's not going to do you any good. But it's a sign, and it's a seal of the faithfulness of God that you committed to him. He gives you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. And it's one other thing that strengthens our faith. We have the Word of God here. We have the Lord's Supper. We have baptism. We have the communion of the saints and all that. And I think that's what Luther was telling Satan. So you can say what you want about my sins. You don't have to lie about that. There's plenty of them there. You can bring them before me. You can bring my failures. You can bring everything else. But then you've got to take a big stamp afterwards and stamp forgiven over all that. Because I belong to Christ. I came by faith. I've committed myself to him. And what he was saying is, I am trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And so baptism's a sign and a seal to us of God's faithfulness to us. It is also, on our end, a commitment to God. We're committing to be his disciples. Matthew says, the Lord himself saying, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're to be disciples of Christ. Our baptism, when we're baptized, we're committing ourselves, saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you as your disciple. And so it's our Christian duty to be baptized. No one is saved by being baptized, but it's the first commandment after you're a Christian to obey. And sometimes we forget that, but we're to be baptized in obedience to the Lord. It's a profession of faith. It's a profession, a public profession of our commitment to him. We belong to him. I'm burning the bridges. I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, a public profession of faith in him. I've had people tell me, I actually had a guy yelling in my face about this one time in front of a bunch of people from church, that I don't preach the gospel because I never give altar calls. And so I try to share the gospel every week. But as far as anything else, God has given us, there's a God-ordained way to make a public profession of faith. He's given us baptism to publicly profess your faith in Christ before witnesses. Other than that, we should always be professing the Lord. It should just be part of our daily lives. But baptism is a very important profession of faith for believers. And so with that, we'll close with that. But if there's anybody here who needs to be baptized, who needs to make a profession of faith, your commitment to Jesus Christ, as long as you understand, baptism doesn't save anybody. Faith in Christ is how you enter the kingdom of God. But it's a picture, a visible picture of the inward reality. Please talk to me. Please see me. We can still have you come over there at 2:00 as well. I would still want to talk with you, because I'll ask everybody, why do you want to be baptized? And I would rather you ask beforehand now and not embarrass somebody over there. So please talk to me if anybody wants to be baptized, and we'll talk about it, and we'll do that today. Otherwise, please stand, and we will close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for everything you give us in your Son. All the promises which are yes and amen in Christ. As we just think of those things, you've brought us in, you adopt us into your family. You declare us righteous. We stand in your Son's perfect righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. Not only are they forgiven, you remove our guilt. You remove our shame. You cleanse our consciences. We can actually confess a sin to you that we could not undo, but you're able to wash our consciences. And what a blessing that is, that we don't have to feel guilty about it. We brought it to you. What a wonderful blessing. Our death took a place, our spiritual death, 2,000 years ago on the cross by your grace. You've raised us to newness of life. We have the guarantee that we'll be resurrected. Our physical bodies will be resurrected. We have the guarantee that we'll be with you in glory because of what your Son did. that we have eternal life now as a present possession. And thank you, Lord, that we have your sure word and all those promises, and they come from you. And that you've said, by myself I've sworn these things. And by two immutable things in which it's impossible for you to lie, your promise and your oath, you make good on all these things, Lord, all these promises in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that. And we thank you also, Lord, that you give us visible pictures of those promises, visible signs and seals, guarantees that you're faithful to keep those promises, and that we've been given your Holy Spirit in our hearts as a seal within our hearts, a true spiritual seal that we belong to you, and a seal of the glory that is to come. And Lord, as we baptize Austin this afternoon and anybody else that may want to be baptized, I pray for them, Lord, that this would be a time where you would just cement their commitment to you in their hearts. Lord, they would have great joy, and they would go forward and never look back, and they would run their race with great joy, and they would hear from you one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. For everybody else here, the Christians who've already been baptized and so on, that this would just be a time where you would just remind them of your faithfulness. Encourage their hearts that whatever they're going through, whatever trials they're facing, as crazy and hectic as life is, they know whom they've believed, and they are persuaded that you can keep that which they have committed into your hands against that day, Lord. You would just encourage them greatly. And Lord, if somebody is here and as they search within their hearts, they realize like they never have come to faith in you, they would come to faith in you right now. And they would be saved this very instant, become a child of God. And that wouldn't change. They wouldn't have to wait till 2 o'clock to be your child. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that brings us into your kingdom. And then they would make their profession of faith after that. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands. I pray for my brothers and sisters, our children out there. You would just bless us this week, that we would walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Glorify you throughout the week. Be used by you to minister to somebody. And that you would bring us back to worship you together next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.